Father God, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on these wonderful events, we pray that you will guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, the Gospel reading directed our thoughts to the encounter of Thomas with the risen Jesus, an event which happened, of course, the week after the resurrection. Thomas wasn't there on the Easter evening. And you remember that Thomas, who I guessed is destined to always be known as Doubting Thomas, was invited to place his hands on the wounds of Jesus to give him the chance to convince himself through physical contact of the reality of the resurrection. And this was a meeting which culminated in Thomas's wholehearted statement of faith as he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Well, today the lectionary takes us back 7 days to the evening of the first Easter day, the day of resurrection. As I often say, I love these stories of the appearances of Jesus after the first Easter. I just find them so exciting and so uplifting. And there's no better place, really, for us to focus our thoughts for the next 10 minutes than on that first Easter day. The opening words of this morning's collect interest me because they say this: "Almighty God, who in your great mercy gladdened the disciples with the sight of the risen Lord." Gladdened the disciples. And yet, we read in the passage from Luke's Gospel that Brenda's just shared with us that the disciples were startled and terrified, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And of course, both are true. The initial reaction of the disciples, quite understandably, to the appearance in the room of someone who they thought was dead and who had entered without opening a door, was quite naturally one of bewilderment and fear. But gradually, we see the working of the process, which was to help them to begin to understand what had happened. The process, which, as I tried to highlight 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, started to build them up, started to prepare them for the amazing ministry which they were to exercise in the next few years. Ministry like that of Peter, whose words are recorded in the passage from the book of Acts that Tricia read to us a few minutes ago. So I'd like to invite you this morning just to spend a few minutes with me alongside these disciples and their experience on that first Easter evening. In Luke's account, we have the disciples gathered together in the upper room. What a conversation they must have been having. Throughout the early part of the day, people whom they knew well kept arriving with their strange stories. Salome and Mary had been to the tomb early and found it empty. And then Peter and John had run to the tomb, looked in, seen the way that the grave clothes were lying on the slab, and left convinced that the body had risen from the dead. As John records in his Gospel, he saw and he believed. Then, most dramatic of all, Mary Magdalene had come along a bit later to tell them that she'd met Jesus in the garden near the tomb. She thought he was the gardener until he looked at her and used her name, Mary. And one can imagine her as she burst into the room that morning with the news, "I've seen the Lord." But I wonder if, as the day went on, the excitement began to evaporate, whether fears and doubts emerged. After all, what did it all mean? Perhaps their friends were just fantasizing. Emotionally, they must have been so drained, and one can imagine that probably there was a lot of tension an irritability in the air. And then Cleopas arrived with his companion, usually assumed to have been his wife, with their story. They said they'd encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas, and let's call him Mrs. Cleopas, had, you remember, engaged in deep discussion with Jesus as they walked along the road. But they'd only recognized him after they'd invited him in for supper. We read in Luke's Gospel that the guest broke bread, and it was then that they recognized it was Jesus. As the Bible says, their eyes were opened. And at that point, Jesus had left them, and Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas had rushed back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell the disciples of their experience. So if I'm right about the mood of the disciples by the evening, I wonder how they greeted this news. Their minds must have been racing, but also wondering, could all this be real? Or was it some sort of mirage, some sort of fantasy experience born out of their grief? And I suspect that some of them were wondering, well, why has Jesus appeared to the Cleopases and not to me? I've been with him all these 3 years. My guess is that their thoughts were going into all sorts of unworthy and entirely human places. And then suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them. The locked door was no obstacle to keep him out. And yet he made clear that he was risen. This wasn't a spectral appearance. He wasn't a ghost. But he was Jesus, alive again. And Jesus met their needs with compassion, with understanding, and almost certainly, knowing the way that Jesus related to people, probably with a bit of humour as well, to ease the tension in the room. He invited them to touch him. Then he asked them for some fish to eat, and he ate it in front of them. And I wonder, maybe, whether he gently laughed at their reaction, their joy mixed with wonder and incredulity. I almost wonder whether he teased them a bit as he consumed the fish, almost looking up at their amazement and saying, haven't you seen a dead man eat fish before? I don't know, but I just like to think that Jesus brought a bit of humour into the tension of this situation. Because the first stage, the first objective that Jesus had was to demonstrate to them the reality of his resurrection. And that is the first stage of our journey through Easter. We owe it to ourselves to fully engage with the story, not just with our intellect, but also imaginatively. We need to allow ourselves to journey through the events with the disciples so that we can see, so that we can feel, so that we can experience their ups and downs. Relive with them their emotional turmoil and their personal and collective journeys, which led them to a greater certainty and to a deeper faith. We need to be able to journey with them to the point that Thomas arrived, where he could look at Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God." We often say that seeing is believing. And I guess that seeing Jesus in this way and touching him for the disciples was an important step on their road to the depth of faith and commitment that they so needed in the months and years to come. But Jesus did say to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed," which includes the likes of you and me living 2,000 years later. Because I believe that the paradox of the Easter story is that you have to believe it before you can really see it. Only when you believe can you really start to see what it means for you and for others. Believing in the story is the start of really seeing it, of really getting it. And it was only after the disciples had begun to believe that Jesus really was alive that he was able to move into the second stage of his visit. Because Luke writes that it was after demonstrating the reality of his resurrection, then Jesus began to open their minds to understand the scriptures. He clarified to them that the recent events were not unfortunate mishaps, but part of a plan, which had been predicted in the writings of the prophets and indeed by Jesus himself. And now he was able to explain through the crucifixion in a deeply symbolic way, which the disciples and their contemporaries would have understood much more easily than we do, because it was part of their culture. A once and for all sacrifice had been made to pay for all the wrong things that people say and think and do, the wrong things that block their relationship with God. He was able to explain to them that the price for what the Bible calls sin was paid, and the way to God was open to all who accepted that sacrifice, including them. And they were able to be called to repent of the wrong things in their lives, to turn to God, to accept forgiveness and cleansing. And only then were they equipped to go out and tell others. So this passage today, then, we have a demonstration of the reality of the resurrection. Jesus then explaining to the disciples where it fits in God's plan for human history. And then thirdly, an instruction to share the good news. I always feel that it's a great gift to us that the Easter season is not just a weekend, but a period of 6 weeks. Because I think it's so important for our faith journeys that we are firmly rooted in the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in the confidence and joy which that firm rooting brings to us. The word crucial, of course, comes from the word for cross. The cross is indeed crucial, vital, a central point in our attempts to make sense of life, in our attempts to understand how we can relate to God. And the resurrection, demonstrating as it does that things do not end for us at the grave, is pretty crucial too. So like the disciples, we are encouraged to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. We can't reach out and touch the risen body in a physical sense like they did, but we can spend time reflecting on and enjoying these wonderful post-resurrection stories. We can observe and be inspired by the transformation that occurred in the disciples. We can look at the amazing development of the early church under their convinced and convincing ministry. And we can prayerfully accept the truth and the validity of the resurrection with great joy. And as we do so, we can sense his presence. We can develop a confidence in his promise to be with us throughout life and then beyond the grave. And we can learn to treasure his statement that he's gone ahead to prepare a place for each one of us. Because all this stems from God's plan for the world. All of this stems from God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So thanks be to our Lord and our God. Amen.